Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, what an awesome privilege it is to come before the throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for that awesome privilege and prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the prophetic truth you have revealed so that we don't have to fear the future. We know clearly the outline of events from beginning to end, Father. And Father, it should bring us a sense of comfort and hope, knowing, Lord, that in the end, Father, righteousness and justice will prevail over evil. We thank you for this, Father. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you might help us to have a clearer understanding of the prophetic scriptures. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our chronology of end time events. And basically, this is a prophetic study, not necessarily through the book of Revelation, although it'll cover a lot of the book of Revelation and Daniel and other prophecies in the Word of God. But it's basically putting the events of prophecy in a chronological fashion and order as best we can. Now, there's certainly some minute details that prophecy scholars disagree with as far as placing them in an exact order, but basically this is the general outline. So we were already looking at events immediately preceding the seven-year period, and so we'll just briefly mention these. First of all is the rapture of the church. So that certainly is the next event on the calendar as far as God's program is concerned. That event is imminent. And it was imminent when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And when Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In John 14, he's going to, as the bridegroom, prepare a place for the bride. And when that is finished, he will return for the church. So the church will be raptured, and then the next event, that restrainer will be removed. And this is important, realizing that the Antichrist cannot appear on the scene until the church is gone. And what is the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy Spirit indwelling believers in the church age. So the Holy Spirit is holding back the restrainer, the man of sin, from being revealed. Now, the Antichrist, the man of sin, may be alive today, but he cannot be revealed in his evil character until the church is gone. So this also indicates that there's no way to identify with certainty who the Antichrist is during the church age. And this is where a lot of prophecy teachers, so at least some of them, those who delve into speculation, what we call newspaper exegesis, meaning looking at the current events and then trying to read back into prophecy those events instead of looking at prophecy first and then interpreting the events from the scripture, they try to say that this person's the Antichrist or that person's the Antichrist, when in the church age he will not be revealed. Now, therefore, in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we have seen that the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry through the church is preventing the appearance of the Antichrist. We've already dealt with that. The departure will occur, or rapture. It's called the departure in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3. And the rapture, or the word there for rapture, the word caught up in the English, harpazo in the Greek, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, will occur before the revelation of the man of sin. Now, this is a charting the end times. This is a chart from Tim LaHaye's book. Actually, Tommy Ice co-authored it, charting the end times. And this basically outlines the 2 Thessalonians 2 passage. And you see there in 2 Thessalonians 2, you have our gathering together into him, which is the rapture, which is right here. And we have here the Antichrist being revealed. And then he desecrates the temple. By the way, out here at the bottom, we have the man of sin revealed in verse 3 of that chapter. In verse 4, we have the man of sin desecrating the temple at the midpoint. And then verse 8, Christ destroys the man of sin. So that one passage outlines the Antichrist's career. It doesn't list every detail of his career, but it mentions the beginning of the Antichrist's career, the midpoint, and then the ending of Antichrist's career in that one passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's take a look at that in the scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. Now this is the day of the Lord, as prophesied in the Old Testament. We would call this another name for this, the tribulation period, that 7-year period of judgment that will fall upon an unbelieving world. That day will not come until the falling away, or literally the departure, comes first. And that word departure, I think, refers to the rapture. Unless the rapture occurs first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that's the beginning of his career. He's revealed. And we'll see in the book of Daniel, he arises out of a 10-nation confederacy. And I think that is the beginning of his rise to power. He opposes, notice midpoint of his career, in the middle of the tribulation. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he demands worldwide worship at the midpoint. He desecrates the temple, and he sets up an image of himself, and he demands worship in the place of God, which, by the way, was Satan's agenda all along. I will be like the Most High God. So Satan's man of sin reflects that satanic character. And therefore, that's the midpoint, as Jesus predicted about the abomination of desolation in the temple, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. This is what Paul's referring to here. Now, and then verse 8 indicates the ending of his career, the Antichrist's career. And then the lawless one will be revealed. He's also called the lawless one. We'll look at a list of various names for the Antichrist in the scripture. He's the man of sin. He's the lawless one. He's the little horn in Daniel 7. There's various names for what we call in 1 John the Antichrist. Same individual. So this lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brilliance or brightness of his coming. This parallels Revelation 19. When he comes and he speaks with the sword of the mouth and he defeats the Antichrist, and he is cast at that point into the lake of fire, and abyss. There's a lake of fire. Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two occupants of the lake of fire, and Satan is cast into the abyss in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. So we have the, we've already studied that outline there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, events between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. Antichrist will be revealed as a man of lawlessness. We've studied that already in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, 8, and 9. The judgment seat of Christ, this is for believers only. We call that the Bema. Some pronounce it Bema. Tomato, tomato. Bema, Bema. I was taught in Greek to pronounce it Bema. But that's okay if you want to say Bema. Judgment seat of Christ will occur in heaven. No, this is not a judgment of the lost. That is 1,007 years later, called the Great White Throne Judgment. So the believer's judgment is separate, and this is not a judgment to see whether we go to heaven. We will already be in heaven when this evaluation will occur. This is for the believer's performance, his works, done after salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. After that, the marriage of the Lamb. That will occur when the bride and bridegroom are married. The church is depicted in Ephesians chapter 5 as the bride, and we are engaged now, espoused to Christ, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 11:2. And then we see the marriage and the marriage supper described in Revelation 19. We examine that throne room setting in Revelation 4 and 5, the courtroom setting of various creatures bow down and worshiped the Father and the Son and praise Him, and also the one who was worthy to unleash the judgments upon the earth, the seal judgments. Remember, there is no one worthy but the Lamb. And therefore, this prepares us for the tribulation period. And then the Lamb receives that seven-sealed scroll, Revelation chapter 5. And then we're going to look at, beginning here, the Antichrist's rise to power this evening. He begins by rising to power in a 10-nation confederacy. Now, this is part of the Roman, what we call the revived Roman Empire. Now, how do we know that Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire? Well, we know in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, which mirrors Daniel 7, by the way. Those two mirror each other as far as the chronology of events are concerned. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 42, we see the 10 toes of the statue. And as you move through time, you go from the head down to the feet. And so we have Gentile nations, a series of Gentile nations. And Daniel chapter 2, let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 42, Daniel 2, 42. And there's not a lot of detail as far as here, but it does indicate that he does describe the toes of the feet, which is interesting. He says, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now, normal person has 10 toes. Now, some may be born with a birth defect and have more, but that's okay, you know. But normally, there are 10 toes. So this depicts later on in Daniel 7, confederation of 10 nations. 10 nations. Now, we will see here in this 10-toe phase, the phase of the revived Roman Empire out of which Antichrist will rise. And I believe I have here the image of Daniel. So when we look at the image of Daniel, we see, first of all, Daniel was described as a head of gold in Daniel 2, which depicts a Babylonian kingdom. And these are Gentile world kingdoms that will rise on the scene. This is, by the way, called the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles describe the movement through time of these great world empires. So we have Babylon, depicted by the head of gold. We have arms of silver, another metal there. Medo-Persia. And by the way, the material in the statue decreases as far as in quality as we go downward. The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. This was not in existence when Daniel wrote this. Daniel wrote the book of Daniel in 600 BC. Babylon was in existence, but the kingdom of Greece was not at that point. The 300 BC range, the kingdom of Greece. And then finally, the Roman Empire, which later on divided into both Eastern and Western blocks. So that would depict the two legs. Well, about AD 300, right in that range, the Roman Empire split between East and West. And by the way, you still have the division between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church because of this division. So we have Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic out of the Roman Empire that split. And then finally, though, he fast forwards to out of the Roman Empire. So these 10 toes come out of the legs of the statue, and therefore this is revived Rome, the revived Roman Empire out of which Antichrist will arise. Now this is very important, because when we look at the Roman, and by the way, this mirrors this 10-horn image, and a little horn rises out of the 10 horns, and he plucks up 3, which means there's 3 kings that are conquered on the way to Antichrist's reign. So Antichrist is one of the 10. And we have this hideous beast. Yeah, this is an ugly creature. Larkin depicts it here. And you see that little man, that little horn, that image rising up out of this beast. And therefore, we have the emergence of the 10-nation confederacy. Daniel chapter 7. Let's take a look at Daniel 7 then, verses 7 and 8. And this mirrors the 10 nations, the 10 toes of Daniel's image. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. If you think about night vision goggles, here's a night vision of Daniel. And there's this hideous beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces. You know what I think of when I read this, Godzilla. Have you ever seen that Godzilla coming out? You know, this hideous beast. And trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That would match to what? The 10 toes of Daniel's image, right? Now notice verse 8. Here's the Antichrist coming from this confederacy of 10 nations. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Now what happens when this little... So the Antichrist starts out small. He's not a world leader at the beginning of his career. The beginning of his career is... He arises out of a 10-nation confederacy. And where geographically does that lie? That lies wherever the Roman Empire existed, because it comes from the Roman Empire. So Rome never extended to North America, South America, Asia. There's areas that Rome never extended. So Antichrist will not arise out of those countries. He will only rise out of where Rome existed. You say, where? What country is that? Well, the Bible's not specific, although some try to quote one verse in the Old Testament about being Assyrian. Antichrist is from Assyria, but I don't think we can say that with certainty. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous or arrogant words. So this is the Antichrist coming out of this 10-nation confederacy, and then he plucks up 3 of these horns. So apparently he's one of the 10, he conquers 3 others, and then eventually, I think when he signs a peace treaty with the nation Israel, he is head of, I believe at that time, will be the most powerful confederation of nations on the earth. A 10-nation. He'll be head of all 10 nations. Some say, well, this is Europe, European Union, because Europe is trying to organize, you know, various nations. Great Britain went along with this, but recently they dropped out of that 10-nation confederacy. It was more than that. It was, 15 at one point, but then those numbers have ebbed and flowed. But its final form, now I believe it might be also some of the, what we call Islamic nations that Rome existed over, including Syria. Keep in mind, we have Eastern and Western part of the Roman Empire. We have certainly the European bloc of nations, but we also have some of the Islamic countries over which Rome ruled at that point. before, of course, Islam arose later, but that geography was there. So this is the beginning of his career. And Dr. Wahlberg believed that when he is in control of all 10 nations, he would have the political clout to sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, which technically begins that period called the Tribulation. So the Little Horn gains control of 3 out of 10 countries on his way to world domination. He begins small, but then he slowly starts to conquer. And by the way, we see this, now jumping ahead, we see this in the first seal judgment, Revelation chapter 6. So let's take a look at, I have this later in my notes, but while we're thinking about it, this parallels what we see here in this first seal judgment. Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, come and see and look, behold a white horse. Now, don't confuse this with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end, Revelation 19. This is not Christ, this is the imposter. Remember, Antichrist tries to imitate Christ, offering world peace, coming on the right coming on a white horse, and so he's trying to imitate the true Messiah. So this one, riding on a white horse, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So he's conquering nations, but he has a bow, but what's missing? The arrows. And therefore, he conquers through peace. He doesn't conquer through warfare. We have an example of in history of Adolf Hitler. He conquered several nations without firing a shot. Now think about that. Poland, 1939. So, in a similar fashion, Antichrist begins by offering peace. Now, how do we know the symbolism depicts conquering through peace? How do we know that? Very simple. In verse 3, notice here, the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take what? Peace from the earth. That indicates that that first seal symbolizes a peace, false peace. So, warfare breaks out afterwards, and that people should kill one another, and it's given him a great sword. So we have the first rider, a bow and no arrows. He conquers through pseudo-peace. So he's advancing in his career. He's advancing, he begins to advance conquering nations through peace. And apparently in Daniel 7, he conquers those 3 out of the 10, and then he continues to conquer, and then he's leader of all 10. And so he rises slowly out of that revived Roman Empire. Now, here's a map of where Rome existed. And under Trajan, we have the Roman Empire existing here, 117. You see these various countries that Rome covered. Now, you can recognize certainly Spain, Italy, parts of Germany, southern area there. We have Greece over here. Northern Africa, it's interesting, some of the far northern areas there, Egypt. Then you have over here Syria. And then, so we have the Far East is not, Rome did not occupy that territory. And so the African country south of there. So this area right here, this area right here. Now it may include Britain later, but I think just generally this area right here, those nations today, one of those nations or in the future, Antichrist will arise out of. Now, notice this division right here. This divides East and West. You have Rome, Roman Catholic Church, and then Greece, you have Eastern Orthodox. So later on, there was a split controversy in the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox broke away. So you have that division between East and West later on, the two legs in the Roman Empire. So that is the depiction of the revived Roman Empire. Now, the book of Revelation also depicts Antichrist comes. There's a beast mentioned in Revelation. Antichrist comes out of a 10-nation confederacy. I think it's in this passage, Revelation 17, so let's take a look at that. Revelation 17, verse 9. Yeah, verse 12, the 10 horns. There it is, verse 12. The 10 horns, what you saw, are 10 kings. So we don't have to guess what these horns symbolize. And this mirrors the 10 horns in Daniel. The 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. So the book of Revelation is pulling from Old Testament prophecy. And when you study the book of Revelation, you need to also study the book of Daniel. Daniel and Revelation are like mirrors. They mirror one another. In order to understand the book of Revelation, you need to understand the book of Daniel. And it fits perfectly, like a glove. So there again is a depiction of these 10 kings, out of which Antichrist arises. Let's go back then to our outline. Now, we were looking at the revived Roman, what we call the revived Roman Empire, and therefore Antichrist has arisen to power. We looked at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at that again, Daniel 7, verses 7, 20, and 24. Daniel 7. Yeah, we saw verse 7, the 10 horns there. What was that next passage here? Daniel 7:20, verse 7, verse 20. And the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up before, which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes like a mouth, spoke pompous words whose appearance was greater than its fellows. And notice here, the 10 horns are 10 kings. So, a lot of symbolism is explained. We have to guess, what does that symbolize? What does that mean? When you read in the text, a lot of symbolism is explained. And when you come to the book of Revelation, keep in mind, Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. There are over 400 allusions. Now, allusions is not a direct quote, but it has some of the same language as the Old Testament. So we know that beast in Revelation mirrors the one in Daniel. The 10 horns are 10 kings which shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He will speak pompous words against the Most High. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. El Elyon, by the way, in the Hebrew. El Elyon. What does Most High God means? Possessor of heaven and earth. He's the one who has the right to rule. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Antichrist will challenge that right. He'll usurp the territory that belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan is a usurper, taking what rightfully belongs to the king. And that's the purpose of the sealed judgments, is to reclaim the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the saints will be persecuted under his regime. He will persecute the saints of the Most High. Now, these are believers in the tribulation. These are not church-age believers who will be in heaven, but these will be believers who will arise in the tribulation. We already saw last week that there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will go throughout the whole world. In Revelation 7, we see a great multitude which no one can number coming out of the tribulation as they are martyred. And so the gospel of the kingdom will be going out to the whole world during that period of time. Even thousands and maybe even millions of people will be saved during that time. He will intend to change times and law, making up his own rules. It kind of mirrors today, doesn't it? Let's change it. We don't have enough people here. Let's just, on the Supreme Court, let's just add a few, right? We don't want to go by custom. We don't want to go by what's written. We have a Second Amendment. Well, that don't matter. Does the Constitution matter? See? So, this is a man of what? Lawlessness. Think about that. Don't care about law. Create my own law. I'm the authority. Yeah. Then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a times. How long is that? That's the last of the Daniel 7. That's 3.5 years. So we would call that the Great Tribulation. When from the midpoint of the tribulation to the end, there'll be tremendous persecution of believers during that time. But his dominion will be taken away. The court shall be seated after 3.5 years. The court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Antichrist's kingdom will be kaput. And what will take its place? A little earthly kingdom that will never end. Same as Daniel 2, the image of Daniel 2. A kingdom that will continue forever. So Daniel 7, Daniel 2 mirror one another. Then the kingdoms and dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms, where? Not in heaven, under the whole heaven. That's here on earth, right? Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is a everlasting kingdom, and all dominions or nations shall serve and obey him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have an eternal kingdom after the destruction of Antichrist's kingdom. And we saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Lord will destroy with brilliance the Antichrist at the second coming of Christ. Alright, let's go back here then to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, that's Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Notice that, 10 horns, 10 kings, and 7 diadems on his head. And then we have here, let's take a look at Revelation 13, verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And some depict the sea as depicting the Gentile nations and symbolism coming out of Gentile nations, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horn 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. So there again we have the 10 horn of the revived Roman Empire. Now, what do the 7 heads represent? Well, I have a little footnote here that added here. The 7 heads could be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Persia, Rome, and a restored Roman Empire. 7 great empires in the past. The 10 horns may symbolize the final form of Gentile world power. Okay, then we have also in Revelation 17, verse 12. I think we already looked at this passage here. We'll look at it again. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. We saw that who receive no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, short period of time, as kings with the beast. So we have all these prophecies that indicate the Antichrist will arise to power coming from a revived Roman Empire or a 10-nation confederacy. Now, what will technically start the beginning of the 7-year tribulation? And if you say the rapture, you failed. No. The rapture does not begin the tribulation period. Is it before the tribulation? Yes. But what technically begins the tribulation period is the signing of that peace treaty. Which, by the way, could indicate, and I think it certainly does, there might be a small gap of time between the rapture and the beginning of the signing of the peace treaty that you can fit Daniel 7 into that time frame, in which after the rapture, Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, then comes on the world scene. Starts out small, conquers three out of the 10 nations, and then arises to power, and then finally, when he signs that peace treaty, he has political clout to sign that peace treaty with Israel. So that gap of time, how long is that? The Bible doesn't indicate. I think because all the believers will be gone, evil will spread rapidly, and I don't think it'll take very long for Antichrist to, as in Daniel, go out, rise to power. I don't think it will take, to me, I think it'll be just a matter of months. I don't think it'll be drawn out for a long time. So there is a period of time out of which, after the rapture, the Antichrist will quickly rise to power. Now, once he has that political status, that strong status, he will make a treaty with the nation of Israel. Now, we know that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9, 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. This is leading up to the first coming of Christ and the death of Christ. So notice, the death of the Messiah was prophesied not only in Isaiah. By the way, the word cut off means to die. We have the same phrase in Hebrew in Isaiah 53. He was cut off of the land of the living. He died. So this is a prophecy of Messiah's death, but not for himself. Now, this could be translated, he'll be cut off and have nothing, literally in the Hebrew. He'll be cut off and have nothing, meaning his kingdom will not be established in his first coming. Everlasting righteousness will not be brought in until God finally deals with the nation of Israel. And then after that final 7-year period, then he will return to the earth to establish his kingdom. So in his first coming, he will not have his kingdom. He was rejected. Israel's king was rejected. Now, look at verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7. 1 week is literally means seven. Seven what? 7 years. Now we know that by comparing other scripture, because half of that period of time is 42 months. Half of that 7 years, 1,260 days. Half of that 7 years is time, time, and half of times. So those four figures line up to 3.5 years. So we know that that seven is 7 years. Now, notice here, he will confirm a covenant with who? The many. Who's the many in the context? The many would be the Jews. So that would be the peace treaty, a covenant. Many believe a peace treaty because of the first seal judgment. He's conquering through peace for a period of seven. But his promises to the nation of Israel will end. That peace treaty will be broken at the midpoint. And that's where he seeks world dominance, at them claiming to be God in the temple. So so technically, we know that Daniel's 77 begins with this covenant with the Jews. At that period of time, that technically begins the 7-year period. You remember the passage in, was it 1 Thessalonians, when the people be crying peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them? That's what the world is looking for, peace. You're looking for an individual that will bring peace to the world. People are craving for that. And Antichrist will fit the bill, but only for a short period of time. He will not be the Prince of Peace, which will bring true peace to this earth. Not for a short period of time, even 3.5 years or 7 years, he'll bring peace to the earth for 1,000 years. Think about that. Again, Antichrist tries to imitate Christ, bringing peace, making peace through Israel. I'm for the Jews, I'm going to let them rebuild their temple. Wow, this must be the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. He's an imposter. And if people understand the scripture, not just a few verses taken out of context, See, this is why when we study prophecy, we have to look at all these passages. We need the whole counsel of God, lest we cherry-pick verses out of isolation. But when we see Scripture agreeing with Scripture on these things, we have solid ground to the proper interpretation. Now, Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and 11 also describes this treaty. After many days you'll be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now I think that's the true return of the nation of Israel. I don't know why I had that verse there. Verse 11, let's see here. You will say, I will go up against a land of... here it is. So, this is the Gog-Magog battle that will occur at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Make sure I'm plugged in here. And notice here, the Russian invasion of Israel, along with other nations, Turkey and so forth, will go up against Israel when they feel secure. That's the point. They will feel secure and at peace. Why? I think because of this peace treaty. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Why would Jerusalem let down her defenses? This is a depiction of the nation feeling so at ease that we're going to let down our defenses. Sort of like, you know, United States of America, in a sense, when liberals get a hold of things. Let's destroy all our nuclear weapons. Let's destroy all our... Let's reduce our military. You know, nothing's going to happen to us. Let's just talk about peace. And by the way, that really doesn't understand the true heart of man. Man is not basically good. Man is basically evil. And once you understand that, you want a strong military against evil leaders. You want self-defense. Because we understand the nature of man. That's a pie in the sky attitude that thinks that, well, you know, just try to get along, you know, with terrorists, make treaties with terrorists. People want to murder you and kill you. How ridiculous. Here, though, Israel feels so secure that they will, in essence, let down their national defenses. They will disarm, basically. And this Ezekiel's trying to use the language of his day to describe this. They will go up against a land of unwalled villages. Back in those days, they put walls, by the way. They understood the importance of walls for defense. See? But here now, the unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell what? Safely. Why will they dwell safely? Because they will feel secure because this powerful leader has made an agreement or treaty with us, promising his political power to defend us. Think about that. This great leader over a multitude of nations, a 10-nation confederacy, he promises us security and peace. Anyone would attack us, he would attack them. And that's not going to happen very long. By the way, I think this Gog-Magog invasion of the land of Israel will set up the way the Antichrist will come in, and he will now rule as world leader. It'll be the catalyst at the midpoint. So they go to a peaceful people, dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. And think about a city without walls or a nation without borders or walls. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing in the Bible. Think about it. So, this is what we have here in this Gog-Magog invasion. That's why I included that there. Now, we've already looked at this here. Let's take a look then at events between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. We already looked at that. Let's continue here. This peace treaty that begins the tribulation period is mentioned as well in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Well, we already looked at a man here depicting the first seal judgment. This is a rider riding on a white horse, a bow but no arrows. He conquers through peace. That's the symbolism there. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. We alluded to this verse earlier. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. No, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's take a look at that, because that, I think, is the passage that mentioned here. First, should be mentioned here. 1 Thessalonians 5 is the one I'm looking for. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you know yourself perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. A thief comes by surprise. You don't say a thief's going to break in at 2 in the morning, so I'm going to sit up and watch for him. He doesn't tell you when he's coming. Usually that's not the case. He catches you by surprise. But notice, when they shall say, the unsaved, in that period of time, peace and safety or security. What happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them. The day of the Lord will come unannounced as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness that that day will overtake you. You're going to be raptured before that day begins. So after that period of time, at the beginning, right before that day the Lord hits, or during that time, some say Robert Thomas said, some say the grammar here in the Greek means during, within that day the Lord period, right at the beginning, people will be crying out, finally we have world peace, we have safety, we have security. Or literally they would say, we have peace in the Middle East. We have peace in the Middle East. We've solved that problem. And how many presidents in the past have tried to solve and bring peace to the Middle East? It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. And so they'll continue to try to bring peace to Israel in the Middle East. And then Antichrist, they think he will be their savior, but he will not. Peace and security, when people are crying out, then what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them. So that mirrors what we saw about Antichrist's beginning. All right. Now, so the first events of the first half, I'll put them all up here for you. Five events that begin the seven-year tribulation. The seven seal judgments are open. So we saw the first representing peace, and then these other judgments are unveiled. Revelation chapter 6, that whole chapter, Revelation 7, on into 8:1. Those are the sealed judgments. Israel will be living in peace in the land based on that peace treaty. They'll feel secure until the Gog-Magog invasion. And then Antichrist breaks his treaty. Breaks his peace treaty with Israel. And then guess what Antichrist will do? He'll try to kill now the Jews. That's why, man, Jesus said, flee to the mountains. Remember that in Matthew 24, when the abomination of desolation set up, that image in the temple, Antichrist demanding the world to worship him as God, run, run, because he's going to try to kill every last Jew upon this planet, like Hitler tried to do. Antichrist will try to do that. At the beginning, because of this peace treaty, it could be that the temple will be rebuilt in this first half of the tribulation period. We know there will be a temple because that temple, that holy place, an image will be set in the holy place. Well, if there's no temple, there's no holy place. So there must be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. You say, well, isn't there a dome on the rock there? Yes, there is. In some sense, though, that's going to be gone. That temple will be rebuilt on that temple mount. Or that tribulation temple will be built there. And Randy Price is probably the foremost scholar in the world has dealt with all these issues related to a rebuilt temple. I think his book is called Ready to Rebuild. Randall Price, P-R-I-C-E. I saw him at pre-trib. I had asked him a question at pre-trib, but he wrote extensively on that temple that will be rebuilt. So the temple sacrifices will be instituted, and then we saw that the 144,000 Jewish believers begin their great evangelistic ministry. And then we have a world church that will try to control the Antichrist. A woman rides the beast. This harlot, some have called her Scarlet the Harlot. Revelation chapter 17, the imagery of this woman who is drunk with the blood of saints. And think about how religion persecutes genuine believers. Ever think about that? Religious people persecute genuine believers. And we see that in Revelation 17, 1 through 8. Very wealthy church, or religious system, I would say. You say, is that the Roman Catholic Church? I think it could include that, but I don't think it's limited to the Roman Catholic Church. And there are those in the past, such as Dave Hunt, who tried to say that, well, the woman is Rome. No, the woman is this located in Babylon, by the way. This world system, literal rebuilt Babylon. So we'll look at that down the road. But let's take a look at those sealed judgments in Revelation 6 that begin the tribulation period. We'll just read that section, just making brief comments along the way. Revelation chapter 6, we've already noticed the first sealed judgment, a false peace. We have a second rider. Some have called these the four horsemen of the apocalypse, these various horsemen that come upon the scene that begins the tribulation period. We have the fiery red horse, verse 4. He takes peace from the earth. We have the third sealed judgment. When he opened the third seal, verse 5, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse. He sat on had a pair of scales in his hand. These are scales to weigh food, usually for trade too, purchasing goods. I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. Basically, this boils down to working all day for not enough food. Hyperinflation will hit. Scarcity of goods. And this depicts famine. Famine. And then we have, as a result of famine, what normally comes on the heels of famine, malnourishment, physical illness, and disease. And this parallels this fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see, and look, behold, a pale horse. I think there was a Clint Eastwood movie called Pale Rider. This is a pale horse. I think that begins in that movie, the pale horse, depicting this horse in Revelation. A name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And a power was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and hunger, and death, and by the beasts of the earth. Do you take those beasts literally? Yes. Because in the Old Testament, these are literal beasts, so the animal creation will be in chaos. And even around the land of Israel, we think about lions. Remember when Samson fought lion? We don't see that in Israel today, really. But we have Samson and his day. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. We have other wild beasts of the earth, bear. Who was the prophet? Elijah? Elisha. There was a bear they called down upon some mockers. And so we have various wild beasts that will roam that land. And so there's various means of individuals being killed. But notice here, one-fourth of the earth's population will be gone with one judgment. One judgment. So if you estimate the world, I don't know, what is it, 8 billion people today? Somewhere around that? It was six at one point. Let's just take eight as a round number. One judgment, 2 billion people die. 2 billion with a B. That's astounding, isn't it? Talk about the slaughter. And by the way, when we compare this to one of the tribulation judgments, one-third of the earth's population destroyed, we have over half of the world's population destroyed during the seven-year period with two judgments. Two judgments. Over half the earth's population gone. That's why Jesus said it's unparalleled in history. It's unparalleled in history. We have martyrs in the fifth seal judgment. I've opened the fifth seal judgment. I saw under the altar the souls of them who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out for justice. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, the unsaved, who killed, murdered us? He said, wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. Then later on, in the bold judgments, God pours out his wrath upon those who murdered God's people. And then also in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes with the sword of the out of his mouth. Then we have cosmic disturbances in verse 12. There's going to be several blackouts in the tribulation. There's going to be this early one, which is a sixth seal judgment, that will be a blackout. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Notice that. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Not literal blood, but like, simile. So blood-like in its appearance, and the sun darkened, and the stars, I think these are meteors, showers, or storms, fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it was shaken by a mighty wind. Notice, normally meteors burn up in the atmosphere, and they're called meteorites when they don't. So imagine these large rocks being so large they survive through the atmosphere and bombard the earth, pound the earth, meteorites. Now, if that wasn't enough, we have the sky split open, receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Have you ever seen these roll clouds coming in, these fronts? You see the big old roll, they look just like a long tube coming in, these roll clouds. But imagine the sky splitting open like that. What a fearful sight this is. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Such a great earthquake that will shift tectonically mountains and islands. And then the kings of the earth, when this occurs, the visual effects along with the shaking of the earth, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and free man, those are opposite ends of the social spectrum, right? Nobody is left unaffected by this. All unbelievers will experience the effects of these various judgments. And therefore, they hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and the mountains. Do they turn to the Lord for deliverance? No. They want to be hidden away from the Lamb. Interesting reaction. Which proves, by the way, remember, we looked at Revelation 3:10, one of the purposes of the tribulation, remember we went through six of them last week, was to demonstrate, test the unbelievers, and demonstrates the hardness of their heart. They deserve judgment because they're still a matter, God pour out these judgments and they're still shaking their fist in the face of God, rejecting the Lamb. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, they'd rather have suicide, in a sense, be killed instead of honoring the Lamb. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from it, from the Lamb. By the way, that is in essence what the final judgment in hell is. Individuals who eternally want to be separated from a holy God. You know, people choose their own destiny. And when people reject the gospel, they choose to remain in darkness. Now notice verse 17. for the great day of his wrath has already occurred, aorist tense. Meaning, those early seal judgments was God's wrath. And who is able to stand? So this will be an awesome time. Now, the seventh seal judgment, God prepares a way for the other various judgments. So we have what's called a telescopic view. And in one of those boxes in the house, somewhere, who knows where, is one of those little toy telescopes I had. And if you had a three-part telescope, little spy glasses, you had the main ones, they used to fold together, but one folded to the next. So we call the telescopic view the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments. The seventh sealed judgment contains the trumpet and bowl judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowl judgments. So the seventh judgment contains the others. So they're all connected together. All these judgments are connected together. So, well, let's stop right there, and we'll continue with this chronology next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your divine justice and your righteousness and holiness. And Father, this truly gives us a proper perspective on the events of our day. We know that the world is progressively growing evil, and it will continue to do so even further after the church is gone. But we know, Lord, that you are coming for us, and you will rescue us and deliver us and protect us, preserve us from that coming day of wrath. And we do thank you for that, Father. And Father, give us the hope and comfort knowing that you're in charge. Even when evil leaders rise to power, they're under your sovereign control. You can use those leaders to punish nations. You can use those leaders to further the maturity of born-again believers through persecution. You have a purpose in this, Lord. And help us not to be forgetful of your purpose and plan. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.